Good morning. I think that's the first time I've ever actually been out shaking hands in the congregation during the welcome. So, welcome. We are going to be starting this morning a series in the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is one of those stories that even if you haven't been to church much in your life, you know that right away people say Jonah and the whale. Now, some of you are going, it's a big fish. Well, yeah, you're right, it is. But the reality is, my point is, people know this story in general. But there's so much about the story that they don't know. Now, one of the things that people don't know very often about the book of Jonah is where to find it. And it's kind of buried in the middle of the Old Testament, and it's right in the midst of I heard one preacher say, a series of books that sound like it could be Jedi Knights from Star Wars, you know. Obadiah, Micah, Malachi, Jonah, you know, Chewbacca, Obi-Wan, Kenobi, so here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it right now. I want you to look at the table of contents. This way, we're taking away any sort of embarrassment if you're looking at the table of contents. So you're going to look at the table of contents at the beginning of the book, see where Jonah is, and flip to it. That way, nobody's embarrassed if they had to look at the table of contents, because it is kind of buried there, and it's like in my Bible, it's 2 half pages and 1 full page, so it's really easy to miss. Now, as you're finding Jonah, a little bit of background on me. I came to Christ as a teenager, and in a way it was the end of a process, but in another way it was the beginning of a process. I mean, I'd grown up in church, my dad was a pastor, and I wasn't that bad preacher's kid. I was that like, oh, Mark is like the all-American boy. I was kind of Alex P. Keaton. Those of you that remember Family Ties. But for several years, God had been knocking on my door, and it was like he was reading my mail. And everywhere I turned, God was there, and he kind of knew what was happening. But I had never really come to the point in my life when I embraced the gospel. Now, people thought I had because I looked on the surface like I was a good Christian kid. But the truth was, I wanted to be in control. And so I came to a point in my life when God was tugging on me so hard, it was like God was pulling on me and calling me, and I had to decide how to respond. Now, I think many of us have been at this point in some point. It's kind of like God won't leave us alone. You know, maybe there's a person in your life that God just keeps putting in your way, and they're kind of challenging you, maybe by what they say, maybe by the life they live. Maybe it's this sense of, okay, I have never really responded to the gospel. I've never received Christ, and it just feels like God won't leave you alone. Maybe it's a next step kind of thing. You know, you've been walking with Christ for a while, and you feel like God is saying, okay, it's time now. Let go of this thing. Stop this relationship. Stop this habit. Move on from this. Maybe it's God calling you to take a step of faith, to move forward, to do something that is going to that you find challenging, maybe even frightening. Maybe it's God calling you to serve in a certain way, in a new way. And I think that's a common human experience. Even people who don't believe in God or don't see the world and life through a biblical kind of God-centered focus will say, well, I just felt like fate kept pushing me this way. We come to these points in our lives when we feel like there's a whole lot of things pulling us in a certain direction. And as we look at Jonah for the next 4 weeks, we're going to see that in a way it's about obedience on the outside, but we're going to see more and more as we look at this book that really it starts with your heart. I mean, isn't there a big difference between obedience and heart obedience? Like, let's say that one day I come home and I bring flowers to my wife and I say, here, Julie, here's some flowers. She's like, thanks, that's really special. And I say, well, I feel like I'm your husband and I'm obligated to get you flowers occasionally. Is that going to win me a lot of points? On the other hand, if I give her flowers and I say, you know what, I just love you, and so I'm doing this as an expression of my love. Now, I'm not saying, gentlemen, that you shouldn't buy flowers for your wife unless you really feel it. Sometimes, in a lot of areas of life, we need to kind of fake it until you make it. You know, like, I don't feel like loving my, or I don't feel like, you know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of times that we need to obey. But ultimately, the goal, the best case scenario, what God wants from us is not grudging obedience. He wants our hearts, which leads to joyful obedience. In fact, even as a church, our vision statement is that we want to see lives changed because Hope Church cares. Say that with me. Because Hope Church cares. One more time. Because Hope Church cares. Now, we didn't just say life changed because Hope Church said, okay, God, I'll be nice to my neighbor. No, we're saying that there's something about our hearts, about what matters to us, about what's important. Now, the other thing I want to say about this is as we look at Jonah for the next 4 weeks, I think if our eyes are open, we will find ourselves. We'll say, wow, Jonah was a lot like me. In fact, as I was kind of looking at other things that other people have preached and said about Jonah, I found one series and two different sermons. One series where the pastor's title of the series was I Am Jonah. I found two different people that preached Jonah 1, and the title of the sermon was I Am Jonah. Somebody else preached Jonah 4, and the title of the sermon was I Am Jonah. So the truth is, you are Jonah, I am Jonah, we all are Jonah. I think you'll see that this morning. Now, there's a danger in studying a familiar book as we enter into this, because it's familiar. You know, if you've grown up in church, you know all these things about it. You're familiar with the story. Even if you haven't grown up in church, you probably, you know, maybe you saw the VeggieTales Jonah, which wasn't quite biblically accurate, because, you know, but it's good stuff in there. But even if we know it, sometimes what we know is not very accurate. Does anybody remember Arch books? Did you grow up with Arch books? The little kind of square-shaped children's books, and they told Bible stories. The Arch book for Jonah, and generally I love Arch books, okay? But the Arch book for Jonah, at the end of the book, says, and Jonah realized that God loved the people of Nineveh, and so he never disobeyed again. If you've read the book, that's not in here. So I want us to know that some of the things that we believe we know aren't necessarily true. But the other thing is that it's easy to dash ahead and not stop and hear. Now, a little bit of background on this book itself. See, this is a prophetic book. There are a group of books in the Bible, a lot of them short, a couple longer, but they are prophetic books. And generally, prophetic books are kind of written in a sermon format. Like, you know, this is a prophet getting in people's faces saying, you wake up, you know, you need to live for God, and he's speaking for God in people's faces. But in this case, Jonah is a story about God's call to Jonah. It's a story. It's about Jonah's reaction and the results. Now, the other thing you have to understand about this, there are a lot of people, even people who would call themselves Christians, who would say, well, we don't know whether Jonah was really a historical book. There are people who will say, well, Jonah's just kind of a parable, you know. They're saying, oh, well, we're not saying that Jonah's not God-inspired. We just think it's a parable. But there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, it's not written in a once-upon-a-time kind of format. In fact, it starts out, as we'll see, with the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. In fact, so they're saying this prophet was who we have records of other places in the Old Testament. There's a specific person that it's happening. It's written as if it's historical. Another thing is that if you look at Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to Jonah. And he doesn't refer to it as a story. He refers to it as historical. In fact, he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and rose again, so the Son of Man will be. He will be in the grave for 3 days and rise again. Now, think about that for a second. If Jonah is just a story and it wasn't really true, and Jesus says, just as that was true with Jonah, it's going to be true. It sounds like that would mean that Jesus is saying, it's just a story. I'm not really going to die and rise again. So we need to understand, it's very important that it's... And the other thing about that is, let's face it, aren't there more unbelievable things in the Bible than Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of a fish? I mean, could you imagine Historically, you pull out your newspaper, you turn on your TV, you open up your phone in the morning, and there's a story about somebody that was swallowed by a gigantic fish and they're found alive. Is that like something that could conceivably happen? Yeah, we're like, oh, that could be. Yeah. On the other hand, the Bible has things like, in the beginning, there was God, and God spoke, and the universe came into existence. What's harder, speaking the universe into existence or living for 3 days in the belly of a fish? I think the speaking thing is a little harder, isn't it? So, anyway, I just want you to know, this is not a parable. It's not an allegory. It's really about what happens. And let's open. Now, if you have your Bible open, I would encourage you to kind of keep it open, and we're going to walk through it a little bit at a time. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Let's stop right there. Probably an ordinary day. Jonah gets up, you know, gets up at 7 o'clock, eats his breakfast, looks at his iPhone, you know, says, oh, okay, I've got prophet's fellowship at 9:30. I'm writing the Old Testament until noon. I'm going to preach on the street corner after lunch. Then I'm going to meet at 3 o'clock with the king's advisor. He's kind of looking at his situation, and we don't know how it happens, but somehow the word of God steps in. We don't know whether it's God speaking in an audible voice, God speaking to his heart, God sending him a text message. We don't know what's going on, but somehow it's very clear that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You notice it's unexpected. There's no sense that Jonah's been like, oh, God's going to call Tuesday morning. It's just out of the blue, God's call on our life shows up. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God is called, and Jonah has to respond somehow. Now, there are some of you that are saying, okay, I don't know what God might be calling me to do, but I guarantee you that in a group this size, there are at least a few of you who are sitting there saying right now, uh-oh, I know if we're going to talk about God calling or God speaking to me, I know that this is the thing that God's going to be talking to me about. There are at least five of us in this room right now who know exactly what God would be calling about, and honestly, we're probably eyeing the exit. And we're going, can I get out of here before I have to listen to this message again? Because God's been bugging me, and I feel like it's there. And then God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, this is not the kind of calling that Jonah would have expected. We know from 2 Kings that Jonah was an active prophet. He was very established. He was almost like the Billy Graham of Nineveh, I mean, of Joppa and of Israel. He was the guy. He had been used by God. He was very respected, very godly, and normally prophets spoke to Israel, to God's people. So if Jonah was going to get a call from God, it was going to be, Jonah, go tell the people that they need to be less selfish, or go tell the people that their hearts need to be changed. But that's not what he says. He says, go preach to Nineveh. Now, you have to understand what that's about. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria was Israel's sworn enemy, and basically they were the scourge of the world at that point. I mean, they would go in and they would wipe out entire populations. They were responsible for genocide, for death marches. They were pagans. They were horribly immoral. In fact, they were so immoral that the things I'm going to tell you now are the kind of the less offensive things that they did, because other things I don't even want to talk about in church. They would skin people alive. They would go into entire cities and chop off everyone's heads and pile those heads all around the region to let people know this is what happens when you mess with Assyria. And we know this not because of other people's accounts. We know this because the Assyrians wrote it down to boast about what they'd done. These are not good people. Nobody's thinking, oh, great, Assyria. No. In fact, if you flip about three pages ahead in your Bible, you'll see in Nahum, Nahum's talking to Nineveh, and this is what he says in Nahum chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, blood, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries. Okay. Not good things. Okay? These are not people that are like, oh, there's a lot of good people there. In fact, you know where Nineveh was located? Just northwest of the modern city of Baghdad, Iraq. In fact, there is still a Nineveh governorate there. These are the forerunners of Al-Qaeda and ISIS. Those are the people. In fact, there have even been things written and spoken by people in Al-Qaeda back in the, you know, in the last 10 to 20 years, where basically they said, our goal is to carry on the work of the Assyrians. We are not talking about good people. And God says, Jonah, go preach against them. Think about that for a second. Jonah, go to Iraq, get together all the leaders of Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all those things, and tell them, stop it. Preach against them. Let's be honest. If God calls you to do that, are you going? Is there a part of you that's like, can I send them a sternly worded letter? You know, Nahum sent him a letter. Why don't I send him a letter? That would be good. And up to this point, Jonah had been a faithful and effective prophet. He was respected and God had used him. And I guess what I'm saying is that to start out with, before we judge Jonah too harshly, we need to understand what God is asking of him. God is asking of him something very, very serious. So how's Jonah respond? Verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I have a map here. Let's look at the map. Okay, he starts in Joppa, and God says, go to Nineveh, 550 miles. Jonah gets on a boat and goes to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. So you just need to understand, he's not just going to the neighborhood, he's actually going completely the opposite direction of where God had called him to. Now, it doesn't really say, if you think about it, why he's running, although we'll understand that better in chapter 4. And I think some of it's already obvious. He's scared. But a couple things we need to see. First thing we see about running from God is people do crazy things when they run from God. In fact, all of us. When we run from God, we do crazy things. First of all, think about it. We're running from God. Where is God? Everywhere. So where are we going to run to get from him? Psalm 139 talks about that. Where can I flee from you? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you are there. Wherever I go, you are there. And in fact, think about it. If you know the story, as Jonah is leaving, he's going down to the port in Joppa to get on the boat, you're probably thinking, Jonah, no, don't get on the boat. It's like if you ever watch a scary movie and there's always like some teenage girl who's alone in a house in the woods and it's at night. And the phone's been ringing and there's nobody there. And somebody knocks at the door and she's walking to the door and you're thinking, don't answer the door! Don't answer! Oh, she answered the door. And Jonah gets on the boat. Now think about this for a second. I love this fact because the most dangerous possible environment in that time was a boat. I mean, the oceans, their boats were so much smaller than ours. And if you've ever been boating much, you know that even Lake Michigan on a windy day in a storm can be pretty nasty. Well, the Mediterranean makes that look like a bathtub. Okay, we're talking about massive storms. All kinds of things can happen. And he says, I'm going to go in a boat. And the truth is that people who run from God often choose crazy places to flee. I mean, Jonah's going, oh, I'll get on a seagoing boat. What could possibly go wrong? But when we run from God, we think things like, well, I'm running away from God, so I'll get into this new relationship. Because nothing ever goes wrong with relationships. Or God calls us to do something in ministry. We're like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to start this business. Because nothing ever goes wrong when you start a business, does it? Let's be honest. Running from God doesn't make sense, but to some extent we all do it, don't we? In fact, most of us could right now, right away, say this is a time, maybe now, when I was running from God. Now, notice one other thing as we move on here. There was a ship waiting. You don't really see this as clearly in the NIV, but if you look at the original Hebrew and other translations, it says, he went down to Joppa and he found a ship waiting to go to Tarshish. Now, Jonah might have said to himself in that situation, well, you know, it must be okay for me to go to Tarshish because there's a ship waiting. That's obviously God saying, yes, it's okay. Do you hear people say that, things like that? Well, I really felt like God was in it because it all worked out. Like, there was a ship waiting, and so that showed that God's blessing was on it. Or I was in this situation, and you know, I felt like God was calling me here, but then I did this thing, and oh, but it all worked out okay. There was a person there in this situation. You know, everything worked out okay. Because there was a ship waiting, we will say, it must be God. Think about that for a second. Do you see how dangerous that is? There is an adversary whose entire goal is to get us to run from God, to not obey God. And do you think that Satan could have said, I'm going to make sure there's a ship there so when we run, we have a way to run? I will tell you this. There is almost always a ship waiting when you want to run from God. And if you want to interpret that as God's provision, you're in great danger. So, anyway, he gets on the board, and then verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord sends a storm, and we don't know why this came. Maybe it was part of an established weather front. I don't know, but there's really no sign of that. I think what happens is, you know, there's no low-pressure system coming in. Tom Skilling hadn't predicted it. A lot of people don't know. Tom Skilling is old enough. He actually was working at WGN at this time. He had not forecast the storm, but there's a storm. And the first thing is, when people run from God, we do crazy things. Second thing is, when you run from God, things go wrong. Now, not right away, always. Sometimes things go really well. In fact, we don't know how long there is between verses 3 and 4. We don't know if they got out of the port and boom, there's a storm. Or maybe they'd sailed for a couple days and things were going really well. That'll happen sometimes. But eventually, when you run from God, things are going to go wrong. And yeah, when you think about it, it makes sense. You know, when you run from the source of wisdom, it means that you're running away from wisdom, things are going to go wrong. When you run from the source of life, things are going to go wrong. When you run from the source of love and the source of purpose, things are going to go wrong. Now, I'm not saying that everything falls apart, but eventually things go wrong. See, you ever heard this? Well, God will never give you more than you can bear. You ever heard that? You ever said that? You know what? It's not true. In fact, God will, I think, almost always give us more than we can bear. Because it means that that's what forces us to turn to Him, right? You don't have to raise your hand on this if you want, but how many of you can think of a time in your life when you're like, God gave me more than I could bear, and that's what made me turn to Him? Right? That's the way it works. And I know that we say those things to encourage people, but the truth is that what happens here is he gets on the boat, and God says, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to pursue you because I'm going to give you more than you can bear so you will turn to me. When you run from God, God intervenes. Verse 5, okay. All the sailors were afraid and each cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This is crazy. I mean, these are professional sailors. This was a ship that had been put together and prepared. Apparently they were already ready to sail, so they'd hired the sailors. These are people that know storms, but now they go out and they're like, This is so scary. And what they do is they're throwing their cargo overboard. Now, the way the economy worked in those days, you were responsible for that cargo if you're the sailors. And so when you throw it overboard, you're saying, I am basically throwing away everything. I'm going to have to pay this all back. I'm going to be basically thrown into slavery because I did this. But the storm is so bad, I want to survive. And Jonah's sleeping. In fact, the Hebrew word there is he's sleeping deeply. And all this is going wrong. And, here's what happens. Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Here's what's going on. It says, they're all calling on God. And let's go on. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who was responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So do you see what's happening here? The pagan sailors, because sailors were pretty well known for being not really godly-ish people in those days, are all calling on their own gods. They're praying, they're looking for something, and the prophet of God, who's supposed to speak for God, is downstairs sleeping. Now, here's what you need to understand. They realize something supernatural is happening. We are facing threats and danger and excitement, and we are terrified. We're going to turn to God. They go to Him. And what you have to realize is that when we run from God, it affects other people. It just does. And you can look all the way through Scripture, and every time you have that, you're like, wow, I see how other people are affected. Now, parents, I think as parents we need to hear this. When you run from God, your kids are affected. In fact, dads, I think specifically, we need to understand this, that when we run from God, it affects our kids. That's what Scripture means when it says, God visits the sins of the father on their children and their children's children. Because when we run from God, there are things that we're supposed to be modeling and doing that other people are supposed to see that they don't see. And so, dads, moms, the greatest gift you can give your children, even if they're grown up and away from home, the greatest gift you can give them is your walk with God. The greatest gift you can give the people around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, your brothers, your sisters, is your walk with God. Because if I run from God, and God has some people that He wants me to impact, I think you see where that goes. The sailors were suffering in this situation because they were close to Jonah. Now, what's cool is that God in His sovereignty says, I'm going to use this. We'll see that in a couple of verses. Verses 8 through 16, I'm going to read the rest now, and then we're going to talk about that, and we'll be done. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us?" They've been apparently casting lots. In my mind, they're casting lots, and it says Jonah. We'll spin the wheel again. It's Jonah. Oh, let's roll the dice, see what happens. It's Jonah. Let's playing cards, Jonah. Draw the short straw, Jonah. And eventually they're going, we think it might be you, Jonah. And tell us who's responsible. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them. And they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so just now. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do for you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. He says, you're praying to gods, small g gods, but he says, I worship God. He says, throw me overboard. In fact, he says, I'm the Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea. He says, duh, of course there's a storm. Well, what was I thinking? I got out on the sea, God made the sea. We know this is true. Do you understand? What he's saying, it's my fault, guys. I realize this. And there's a moment of partial repentance here. We're going to see as we go through the book that it takes Jonah a while to get it. But do you see yourself in Jonah that way, where you're like, okay, it takes me a while to get it sometimes too? And it's interesting because he says, throw me overboard. That's what you need to do. And they don't do it. In fact, it's ironic that, again, the prophet of God has gotten in a situation where he's put them in great danger, and they don't want to punish him. Instead of throwing him overboard, they say, okay, we're gonna show compassion for Jonah, even though we believe, because of all the lots, that it's his fault. We're going to row to shore. Unfortunately, they're in a rowing competition against God, and they're not making any progress. Still being affected by Jonah's running, and eventually they say, God, don't hold us accountable. They throw him overboard. Now, it's interesting because it says they threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. You don't quite catch the sense of this. The ESV translation makes it a little clearer. Immediately the sea became calm. It's great theater. It's like, body fall, splash, clear as crystal, calm as glass. Now, I kind of wonder at this point whether Jonah's going, okay, it's better now, but throw me a rope, guys, throw me. But somehow, he's in the water. And verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, wait a minute, some of you are thinking, that's crazy. There's a big fish that swallowed him and he was alive. I can't swallow that. Get it? All right. Notice something. It says, the Lord provided a great fish. At the moment when Jonah sees this great fish about to eat him, does he think, oh, God provided a way out? No, he's thinking, I'm going to die. When he gets into the belly of the fish and it smells, imagine. I mean, you know how fish smell anyway. Now think of a fish and it's alive and you're in the stomach of the thing and it smell bad? You think Jonah's going, praise God he provided a fish. He's thinking, I'm going to die here being consumed by stomach acid. That's worse than the Assyrian. Some people say it's just a parable, but as we already talked about, no. See, what's happening here is that God keeps turning up the heat on Jonah. And because he loves him so much that he's going to keep pursuing him and pursuing him and pursuing him. And here's what I want you to know this morning as we wrap up. If your life is falling apart, it could be because you're running from God. Now, I'm not saying it is because you're running from God, but I think it's a legitimate question for every one of us to say, okay, things are not going the way I wanted them to be. This is not the life that God intended. This is not the life that I envisioned. I think it's valuable to ask ourselves, is it because I'm running from God? The other thing you need to understand, though, is that if you're running from God, good luck with that. Where are you going to go? He is wherever you run. When I first started in ministry, I was a youth pastor in Pella, Iowa, And we had two young men, sophomores in the youth ministry, and we had a big youth conference we went to out in Colorado. And George and Kevin were both really good guys, but, you know, Colorado's beautiful. It's at the YMCA camp of the Rockies. And George and Kevin decided, oh, we've been to enough workshops and enough sessions and everything. We're going to skip this next session and climb this mountain, and, you know, it's going to be awesome. They didn't tell me that because you don't ask your youth pastor for permission to skip the session. They get up there, and the only way they can describe it to me is God showed up. And they ended up, both of them now to this day, say that session, when we ran from God, was the turning point in our lives. And God has used them both incredibly over the course of their life. See, if you run from God, you won't get away. I mean, give up. Give up. Now, we're going to leave Jonah here, which in a way is unsatisfying because Jonah hasn't been saved yet. We're like, you're going to leave him? And you know, you remember back in the day when they used to have to be continued next week? You know, same bat time, same bat channel. We're leaving Jonah in a bad place. But here's what I want to, just a couple applications at this point. At certain points in everyone's life, God is calling and we're running. Those things happen. Sometimes it's a major single thing. Sometimes it's kind of a general everyday kind of, I'm running from God because God wants me to be walking with Him and I'm kind of walking a few steps behind. And we have to decide how we're going to respond. Am I going to run away? Am I going to stop this kind of gray area business practice I've been doing? If you own a business, you know, very often there's things you're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, but I'm going to go along with it. Maybe you're trying to build your own life and God's calling you and God says, I have a better life for you. Maybe there's a new area of serving that God's calling you to do and you're like, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm scared of that. Now, don't lie to yourself this way. Oh, you know what? 95% of my life, I'm following God. Just this one little piece that I'm really not willing to give Him. Because that's really what Jonah was. Jonah had been a faithful prophet. He'd been following God. He'd been used by God. He was, you know, the godly man, the prophet. But at this point, He said, you're not Lord, God. And notice how far God will go to stop your running. He'll send a storm. He'll send a fish. And ultimately, God wants us to follow Him so much that He sent His Son. Because ultimately, that's what it comes down to. The fact that said, God said to mankind, to each of us, I don't want you running away from me anymore. I don't want you to be going the other direction. I want you close to me. I want us to be in the relationship I created you for. And so He sent His Son to die and to bridge that gap. So God's word to you today is this. Stop running. God's calling can be scary, but there's no safer place than to be exactly where God has called you to be. Let me say that again. God's calling can be scary, but there's no safer place than to be exactly where God has called you. And the other thing I want to say about that is if there's an area where you've been running and you feel like I need to stop running, I would encourage you, tell somebody that. Because this is true, isn't it? I'm going to stop this. Maybe not. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. That sounds pretty hard today. What we need is somebody else who will step up with us and say, I'm not going to run, and I'm going to help you to not run too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this almost 3,000-year-old book. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, that was a different time, different era, different people. But we are so aware that people, we have a lot in common with Jonah. We are Jonah. And Lord, we confess that we have run from you, that in some ways we're all running from you every day. But Lord, we pray that you would keep chasing us down, keep pursuing us, keep loving us. And Lord, we pray that we would have the courage to stop running and to face what it takes to get us back on the right path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.